Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A basic principle in discipline is that actions have consequences. If a student does not bring in a permission slip, then they can't go on the class trip. If a child doesn't clean his room, he can't go out and play with friends. Or if a child doesn't eat his dinner, he doesn't get dessert. A good example of this, of this principle in action came while I was in college. Usually I was pretty good. I would get my homework assignments done reasonably early. Working at the library, there really wasn't much else to do, so I got it done with plenty of time there. But there were a few occasions when I'd put my assignments off to the last minute. And you know what happened? My homework got done at the last minute. I scrambled to get it printed off. It looked terrible. I wasn't prepared for class. My actions, or in this case, inactions, had consequences. And this is the principle that is at play in our reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30 today, where Moses explains the logical foundation of the Old Testament law to the Israelites. Actions, whether positive or negative, have consequences, positive or negative. And this applies for us as well. God isn't lying, you see, in verse 16 when he says, "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, and you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." If you obey God's law, you will tend to experience good earthly blessings. If you love the Lord your God, he shows his love to you too. If you keep his commandments and his statutes, you will tend to live a better life than disobedience would bring. So in this way, the Ten Commandments, or really the whole Old Testament law, do help you to live the best life you can in this world. Take, for example, the Sixth Commandment. If I am living a sexually pure life in what I say and think and do, my marriage will tend to improve. You see, the very things that God forbids in your sexual relationships are the very things that harm those relationships. Pornography dehumanizes the act. Affairs destroy trust within the marriage, and trust is one of the most important things to any marriage. Premarital sex, cohabitation, even divorce create a laissez-faire attitude towards relationships in general and marriage in particular. And all of that erodes the commitment that is necessary for a marriage to last. All of these things will damage your relationships and your marriage. Avoiding these things and remaining faithful to your spouse tends to improve your marriage. Or we can look at the fifth commandment. You shall not murder. If I am showing love and compassion to others instead of hating, all my relationships will tend to become better, will tend to improve. If I hate other people, I can't exactly be surprised if they hate me back. When I'm abusive to friends or family or loved ones, I can't really be surprised if they decide they want nothing to do with me. If I neglect them, ignore them, don't treat them well, they may not care to talk to me either. But on the other hand, when I demonstrate care for others, they tend to care back. When I put myself out to help my neighbor with his yard, he's more likely to help me with mine. if I take the time to get to know someone, they'll want to get to know me in return. As we obey or follow God's law, that tends to improve our relationships. It tends to result in a better life, at least in this world. But it doesn't always seem to work out that way. You can suffer in this life despite keeping God's statutes and God's commandments, despite loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, despite loving your neighbor as yourself, you still can suffer. Just because you are faithful to your wife or husband doesn't mean your spouse will be faithful to you. Just because you're faithful doesn't even mean that the relationship will improve. Sometimes there are just problems there, and there's nothing you can do to make them better. You can suffer. Your marriage can suffer, and you didn't do something wrong, or you didn't break the sixth commandment. You can be kind and compassionate to everyone around you, but that doesn't obligate them to be kind and compassionate to you. You may never pass a homeless person without dropping a 20 in their can. You could find yourself in that same position on that same street corner 20 years from now, and no one has a penny to spare to you. You may forgive your neighbor. They may still hate you. Just because we do the right things doesn't always mean that the right things happen back. Because of the world of sin in which we live, things don't always go the way that they should. They don't always work out the way that God's law suggests that life should work. You can do all the right things, and other people's sins can still hurt you. A wife is perfectly faithful to her husband. He has an affair, then divorces her, and leaves her without anything. You are always there for those who are going through rough times, and when it is your turn, when you are the one being bullied and put down, no one's there for you. Just because we do the right things doesn't mean that the good things happen back. And it's not always other people's fault. Sometimes it is a single mistake that you make that brings the curse of the law on your head. Consider the number of politicians, religious leaders, athletes whose lives have been upended by a single foolish mistake. Now, is the reaction to such indiscretion or sin warranted? Yes, of course. The wages of sin is death. But does such indiscretion undo years of faithful service, at least considered in human terms? Not really. Maybe not. Perhaps you're in that situation, feeling the curse of the law for a single mistake you've made. A stray comment at work got you fired. That actually happened over the summer to a member of the Concordia University Chicago Board of Regents, that he made some comments which he thought were in a private conversation, but that became public on Facebook, created an uproar among some of the alumni, some church members, and recently he chose not to seek reappointment for another term on the Board of Regents. His action had a consequence. Perhaps a mistake destroyed trust between you and your spouse and cost you your marriage, or at the least, years and years of marriage counseling. Whatever may have happened, whether it was your fault or not, you may feel the weight of God's law, the curse of the law on you. And what is there for you to do? Well, the short answer is, there's nothing. There is nothing for us to do when we are condemned by our sins. You are justly condemned. I am justly condemned under God's law. God's law demands perfection. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we can never measure up to that. Even when we're doing our best, when we are publicly considered to be just and righteous, that doesn't do anything for the inbred sinfulness that we are living with every day. You may never have cheated on your spouse, but did you look at someone else? And really, what about that time in high school or college or on the street? You may never have committed murder or even said an unkind word, but did you think it? What about that time when your neighbor didn't clean up his yard after rebuilding an engine? You may never have stolen. You may be content with what God has given you, but if you ever, even for a single moment, wish you had that car, that job, that house, even that simple thought is enough to condemn you under God's law. Your sinful actions, thoughts, words, deeds, they have consequences, both temporal and eternal. And yet God himself accepted on himself the full curse of the law on our behalf. Jesus was the only person ever to live to be truly innocent, who truly kept all of God's statutes and commands, and yet he was condemned by them. Jesus never hated another person in his life. The only anger he ever felt was righteous indignation on his father's behalf in the temple. And yet it was the hatred and jealousy of the religious leaders that led them to conspire against him. Jesus, despite having nothing, never coveted. And yet those same religious leaders coveted his fame and acclaim. Jesus never spoke a falsehood. He was condemned by false testimony. Jesus never stole a thing. He was delivered over by a thief, paid off with blood money. In Galatians 3, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for our sake. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Jesus took on himself the curse to take that curse away from us. No matter how good we are by human standards, no matter how good our life may be by human standards, there was never any chance that we could be good enough by God's standards to earn the eternal blessings of heaven. The eternal curses of hell were all that we could look forward to on our own, and yet Jesus took on himself the curse of hell, the curse under the law, for us, so he can give us the blessing of heaven. Not only that, but Jesus gives us the promise that despite the curses we experience in this world, he has experienced them too, and he is with us when we suffer. So you may suffer under the consequences of your actions in this life. You may feel the weight of God's curse on your shoulders weighing you down. You may, maybe even rightly, chafe at suffering innocently because of another person's sinful actions. That is the tragedy of living in a world that is marred and scarred by sin. But this is not the end of the story. If you have wandered away following the sinful practices of the world, God promises forgiveness if you repent. Repent, and God will forgive and restore you. The temporal consequences of our actions are not eternal. They would be, but Jesus took them away. Instead of the condemnation to hell that we so richly deserve for our sinful actions, God gives us the blessing of heaven. The curse is lifted. God blesses us with eternal length of days in his kingdom of heaven. Now may the grace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard our hearts and minds as we await his blessing in heaven and receive it today. Amen.